this episode, we want to talk about the status of women in Islam. For it is often the case that whether in media discourse or statements by politicians or critics of Islam, the claim that is often proposed that women or Muslim women are oppressed and that they need to be liberated from their faith and from their sacred law, namely the Sharia. While it is true that in some Muslim cultures and the practices, unfortunately, of some Muslims may lead us to this conclusion that women are oppressed and deprived of their basic human rights, however, if you were to examine objectively the primary sources of evidence in Islam, namely the Quran and the Hadith, you will find that it has not only guaranteed the fundamental human rights of women, but also it secured those rights. In fact, centuries before discussions about the rights of women began to emerge in the Western context. The default position of Islam, as I would always say to students, is that both men and women are equal before God. God, Allah, being the master and all are His creation, He does not distinguish between a male and a female based on gender. In fact, from an Islamic paradigm, God does not distinguish between human beings based on their color, based on their race, based on their ethnicity, but rather He looks at their hearts and their actions. And this is beautifully exemplified in the Quran in many of its verses. For example, in this particular verse where the Quran says, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْقَانِتِينَ وَالْقَانِتَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ, to the end of the verse where it says that for Muslim men and women, for believing men and women, for devout men and women, for true men and women, for men and women who are patient and constant, and so forth, for them Allah, O God, has secured for them forgiveness and a great reward. In this particular verse, clearly it shows that in the esteem of God Almighty, they are equal in terms of their spirituality, in terms of their conduct, in terms of their moral, ethic actions. Elsewhere, the Quran talks about this, فَاسْتَجَابَ لَهُمْ رَبُّهُمْ أَنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٍ مِّنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى, that the Lord responded to them. And He said that I do not let go astray the actions of any of you, whether they are men or women. And many other verses in the Quran that speak about this equality before God, equality before the law between both man and woman. In fact, almost 14 centuries ago, Islam recognized the rights of women as God-given rights that are not subject to the whims of man, not subject to the dictates of politics and the pressures of society. In fact, Islam, in a sense, revolutionized the way women were viewed legally, spiritually, religiously, and otherwise. And it came and granted them sweeping and specific rights, right to inherit property, for instance, the right to consent to marriage, to stipulate conditions in the marriage contract, to seek divorce, and it also recognized her as an independent human being, economically, legally, spiritually, and otherwise. As a child, Islam stipulated laws and principles to guarantee the best interest of this child and mandated that the parents of children, including girls, must be cared for and protected. If you were to look at this in the context of what was happening in Arabia pre-Islam, and in fact they used to practice infanticide or the burying of daughters alive, right at the outset of Islam, the burial of daughters alive was eradicated. And beautifully, the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, came and changed the status quo when he said, whoever has a daughter or two daughters or three daughters and looks after them and he nurtures them and takes care of them as they ought to be looked after, then he and I or she and I will be like this in paradise. In doing so, he elevated the position and the status of girls and subsequently of women. And later on, Islamic law, the sacred law of Islam, stipulated that as an adult, a woman is obliged and obligated to worship her Lord as a man does. This is clearly demonstrated in many verses of the Quran, where God, for example, says in one of those verses that I shall not lose sight of the labor of any of you. Whether men or women, if you do righteous deeds, you will be rewarded for it. Each of you is equal to the other. But Islam then went further, and it did not stop at recognizing the spiritual rights of women, but also it recognized her economic autonomy, and not only guaranteed her right to inherit wealth and property, but also to earn it, to keep and dispose of her wealth as she determines. Islam is often criticized because of the verse in the Quran that seemingly talks about a woman receiving half of the inheritance of her male siblings or relative. And often this criticism is because of a failure to understand the comprehensiveness of Islamic jurisprudence when it comes to the question of women's inheritance. For example, Muslim scholars agree that 11 cases where a woman inherits the same amount as a man. In about 14 cases, she inherits more than a man. In 5 cases, she inherits and a man does not. And only in 4 cases will a woman inherit less than a man. So it depends. It's contextual. It depends on the certain circumstances. Islamic law revolutionized the nature of marriage from status to contract, whose conditions are an offer and an acceptance. It considered a marriage contract invalid. In fact, if a woman is forced into marriage and her consent is not given, we often hear about arranged marriages where women are not given consent. And from a legal, technical perspective, this renders a marriage contract invalid. And this is based on the textual evidence from the hadith of the Prophet, peace be upon him, who once responded to the question when he was asked, can a marriage be and remain legal and valid if a woman has not given consent? To which he said, a woman has the right to invalidate and break that contract if she wishes to do so. So Islam made marriage a legal contract to protect her rights, especially in societies where these rights may be usurped or maybe she is seen as vulnerable. And that is why, in fact, many Muslim scholars even said that she has the right to stipulate certain legal conditions within a marriage contract to further guarantee her own rights and to further secure those rights. In fact, in an event of a dysfunctional marriage or even in an abusive relationship such as domestic violence, she has also been guaranteed and granted the right to exit such a marriage using multiple ways of divorce. And the majority of Muslim scholars in Islamic jurisprudence state that a wife is not even obliged to cook for her husband or serve the house. And if a woman elects to refuse to do so, then a husband cannot compel her to do so. This is from a legal perspective. Although culturally, there may be some compromise in this regard. And what is important is that we must see the relationship between man and wife and husband and wife in Islam to be complementary and not a competitive one. In doing so, Islam, in a sense, created a paradigm shift in the way society viewed women. Women have always, in fact, played a substantial role in Islamic civilization, and it is only in the very recent past that this role has diminished for various socio-political reasons. There are some critics and some scholars who would say that, in fact, the colonial impact or colonization has a tremendous negative impact on the status of women in Muslim countries, and from there on, their role as a positive contributor to society began to diminish. In recent research, for example, in a publication known as Muhaddithat, Dr. Nadawi, based at Oxford University, he published a 40-volume dictionary containing the biographies of about 8,000 women scholars in the field of hadith or prophetic tradition. It is a sophisticated field of tradition. It's a specialized tradition. For the common assumption is that women did not play a substantial role in the religious sciences of Islamic civilization, and historical evidence shows otherwise. For example, in his biography, Dr. Nadawi showed that a scholar by the name of Karima al-Mirwaziya, who died in the year 1070, was the best authority on the Sahih al-Bukhari in her own time. Sahih al-Bukhari is the most reliable book of tradition after the Quran itself. In fact, her name occurs with such extraordinary frequency of ijazas, or license to teach, for narrating the text of this book. Among her students was the Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi, the most peerless imam, erudite scholar and mufti, meticulous hadith master, scholar of his time, prolific author, and so forth. He was actually the student of Karima al-Mirwaziya. In fact, many a man used to compete in trying to get the ijaza from Karima al-Mirwaziya. There is Fatima al-Juzdani, who was a great scholar from Isfahan in present-day Iran. She read one of the great books of hadith, Al-Mujma' al-Kabir, with Abu Bakr al-Ridda, who himself studied the entirety of the book with its author Imam Tabarani. This book has been published in 30 volumes, which she had mastered and she had taught, and we know that no one else other than her has studied the complete 30 volumes of this book. Imam al-Dhahabi, in fact, affirms that out of the hadith masters, the female hadith scholars, you will never find, historically, there has been a woman who had fabricated the hadith on behalf of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, when there were many men who fabricated the hadith. So therefore, a failure really to understand the context and totality of Islam's position on women can lead to a false and incorrect assumption and interpretation, and it can also lead to certain mistreatment of women, whether in the form of domestic violence or taking their right, for instance, to consent to marriage. Such as in the case of verse 434, where the Quran speaks about men as being caretakers, and the word that is used in the Quran is men are qawwamuna over their women. And sometimes this is taken out of context, and some men may take that to give them certain privileges that are beyond and outside the boundaries of Islamic law. But if you look at the interpretation rules of the Quran, then the conclusion that scholars arrive at is that this qawama that men have been given is a qawama of responsibility, meaning they are to take care of their wives. And when he is no longer able to take care of his wife, then he is no longer entitled to this qawama or responsibility. If a man is unable to provide the care and protection for his wife and is unable to provide the necessary care in the house, then he is no longer seen legally as a person who can uphold this qawama. A recent scholar, and a well-respected one in our time, stated the husband has the responsibility, in fact, of taking care of his wife, protecting her. It does not mean, as all too many people often stipulate, that he has to behave harshly towards her, that he has to compel her, that he has to subject her to his will, suppress her individuality, and thus heinously negate her identity. I think one of the most important aspects of Islam is that it came to protect that individuality of a woman and protect her single identity as a human being who is equal before God, although may have responsibilities, obligations that are different to that of a man in certain contexts. Seen in this context, my friends, the dictates of Islam for women to cover their bodies in the form of hijab or otherwise must not be seen as a means of subjugating her, nor subjugating her will and individuality. But in fact, it is enhancing that individuality by freeing her from the whims and dictates of man and society. We must not see some of the hurtful practices committed against Muslim women as a result of the teachings of Islam. But rather, we, especially Muslims, need to ponder deeply upon the teachings of our faith and to see the extent to which, in fact, it came to empower women, both at the religious level, at the social level, at the spiritual level, at the economic level, and so forth. and any acts that intend to harm women or to remove these rights away from them must be seen as opposing to and contrary to the teachings of the sacred law of Islam. Thank you for listening.